you have your Bibles, be opening to 2 Samuel as we continue our study through Route 66. I don't know about you, but many times, Salisa and I like to tell people where we've been. And especially if we tell them we've been somewhere and they've never been there before, we're waiting for that opening to tell them about the highlights of where we've been. Because once you've been there, you want others to know how neat it is, and hopefully one day they'll get to go there too. Now, sometimes when Salisa and I are just talking to ourselves, we talk about where we haven't been. Have you ever done that? And normally when we talk about where we've been and where we haven't been, we don't talk about individual places like states. We talk about regions. Just the other day we said, you know, we've never been to the Northwest. We haven't. Now, she's always told me if we ever go to Montana, she's not coming back to Kentucky, so I'm not going to the Northwest. Amen. We've talked about going to the Northeast, especially Maine. We've never been there. Now, when we talk about going south, that's always a state. That's Florida. Amen. This morning, we are still traveling on Route 66. It's Memorial Day weekend. Some of you have not been with us on this journey, so let me tell you where we've been. We studied a specific region of the Bible called the Pentateuch, and that's where it all started. God creating man, putting man on the planet, man choosing to live by his own way, and whoa, we blew it. But there was a promise of a seed who one day would crush the head of the serpent. Amen? And we've been looking for that seed. Pretty soon we discovered that the seed would not just be the seed of woman, but would specifically be the seed of Abraham. And through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then God narrowed it down to Isaac, then Jacob. Whoa, Jacob's got 12 kids. But before he died, God revealed to him and to us that he's coming through the son called Judah. And then you know what God did? God took Abraham, one family, and while they were down in Egypt, God multiplied them into a nation and then raised up a man named Moses to take them out of Egypt into the promised land, and the Pentateuch ended with the children on this side. And it took us 5 weeks because there was 5 books. On week 6, we left the Pentateuch and started into what we call the land of the historical books. Now this morning, we're still in the historical book of 2 Samuel, and this will actually be our 10th book, but in the historical books, it'll be our 5th book. Now you need to realize that Israel has now, with the writing of 2 Samuel, been a nation for over 300 years living in the promised land. Joshua took them in, then the judges began to rule, and whoa, it didn't go good. All of a sudden, God said everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, but it was really wrong in His eyes. And when Judges concluded, we discovered the problem was they didn't have a king. So now you and I started looking for a king as we continued to travel through the historical books. And finally, Israel chose their own king because they wanted to be like the nation. But they chose from the wrong tribe. They chose the wrong man. And wow, he blew it. And God took the kingdom from him. And last week, in our 9th stop, 1 Samuel, we saw David. A man after God's own heart, anointed king of Israel. But Saul's still reigning. And then, wow, we saw that graphic battle between David and Goliath. Many of us had always looked at that as a story of where, wow, we could get victory over the personal giants in our life. But did God open our eyes last week, or did He open our eyes? That battle is not a battle about you and I facing giants. But it's a passage that talks about Christ and His ultimate victory over the giant in our life, Satan. Amen. And because Jesus took on Satan and won, you and I, like Israel, share in the victory. And now we can face all of those little giants in our life. He won the war so we can win the battle. Man, we're waiting for Him to be king. Amen. Saul, hurry up and die. Well, He does. And now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now remember, if you're new, or if you still hadn't got this yet, We're not looking at all the particulars in the book we're in. We're looking for the big story, how this book fits into the overall story of Scripture, because the overall story of Scripture is a story of redemption. Not everybody was in favor of David being king, even though he was God's choice. When Saul died, Abner set Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, on the throne. House of Judah crowns David king. Ish-bosheth is king in Israel, and there is war now between the house of Saul and the house of David, and eventually the house of David wins out, and David is crowned king over all of Israel. And the first thing he does is he marches on that ancient Jebusite city, Jerusalem. Now, did anybody remember our chronology of time? The Exodus was in 1445 B.C. They go into the land in 1405 B.C. It's now around the year 1000, nearly 400 years, if I'm doing the math right. They've been in the land, but they have not taken Jerusalem yet. So you know what David decides to do as a show of strength and to show the Lord is behind him? He marches on the Jebusites. Now the Jebusites have mocked Israel, saying, "Hey, we're lame, we're blind, and you can't penetrate our walls." And the city falls. And Jerusalem, the city of David, the hill of Zion, is now the national capital of Israel. King Tyre, you know what he does? The king of Tyre sends his best carpenters and he builds David a palace of cedar. That'd be like a house of marble for us today. David gets so excited about having the capital city being Jerusalem, so excited about his house that he decides, whoa, we need the ark here. So he brings the tabernacle to Jerusalem. He sets it up and he goes to get the ark. And while he's going to get the ark, they build a new cart and they set it on the new cart. And I guess their road department had a few problems, Jeff. They hadn't got all their potholes fixed. And boom, the cart hits a hole in the road and the ark starts to fall to the ground. And Uzzah, I mean, how many of us would have done the same thing? The ark of God that symbolized the presence of God is getting ready to fall into the dirt, and Uzzah just keeps it from tipping over, and when he does, he didn't realize he was dirtier than the dirt. And God struck him dead. I don't know about you, but that just don't seem right. David had forgotten how holy, holy, holy God is. He's now mad at God, so they leave the ark. Man takes it off their hand, and 3 months that it was with him, his family is so blessed that word gets back to David, and David now brings the ark to Jerusalem, and he's bringing the ark into Jerusalem. He gets so excited that he loses his dignity, strips himself, and he begins to leap and praise and dance in public as the ark is coming into the city, and his wife. You ladies never like it when we do certain things publicly, right? She wasn't dancing and singing. She despised him in her heart. You know, the Bible makes a little footnote after that. She went to her death without a child. That's a pretty big consequence, amen? For displeasing your husband, despising him. Now we're ready for 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read the first three verses. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Father, add your blessing to the reading of this year's word. We're so excited to be in 2 Samuel this morning. We pray that when this journey is over, we each will leave this worship center and look for the opportunity to tell people where we traveled this first day of the week, because it was such an awesome journey. We praise you this morning, Father, as we examine 2 Samuel and the house of David. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Man, you understand 2 Samuel chapter 7, right? David is living in his house, a house of cedar. It's literally the best house money can buy, constructed by master craftsmen. He's not only living in his own house, but God has given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. Can we just say this? David has life made. Amen? Now, wouldn't you kind of feel guilty You're the king of Israel, but you're not the king of Israel, and you've got a palace, and God's living in a tent. I mean, any of you ever feel guilty when you're camping in that big RV and you see that little family with a little tent? You drive the Mercedes, though the person's still in the, well, I won't say. I mean, you don't want to talk, it's human nature. So David just gets this great idea. I would love to build God a house, like my house. And he says to Nathan the prophet, Nathan, here's what I want to do. And Nathan, without thinking, I mean, man, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. Amen? So without questioning it, Nathan just says, go for it, David, that's an awesome idea. Nathan goes home, goes to bed. Whoa, God wakes him up. What did you tell him? Now you go back and tell him this. Boy, it's tough when you're a leader from God and you say something that wasn't what God said. And you got to go back and say, I messed up. And here's what he says. I want you to listen to this. Did God ever ask you to build him a house? Well, no. Has God ever asked anybody who's led Israel to build him a house? Well, no. You ever wondered why? Because God said, I'm going to live in this portable tent until I give Israel rest from her enemies. Now, David, I appreciate the thought that you want to build me a house, but I don't need you to build me a house. I don't want you to build me a house. You're not going to build me a house, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. That's pretty cool, amen? You go to God wanting to do something for him, and God says, no, you can't do that for me, but here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to do the same thing for you you want to do for me. Is that cool? David wants to build God a house, but now God's going to build David into a house. Have you ever thought about this? Why wouldn't God let David build him a house? Boy, I think it's clear the way 2 Samuel is written that this book is about the house of David. And David wants to build God a house, but he won't let him. And here's the first thing I want us to remember about 2 Samuel. God would not let David build God's house because he was sinful. Would you let that register? Say it with me. David could not build God's house because he was sinful. Now, if you read 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 3, and we're going to get to this next week, sometimes children don't see their parents as they really are. Would anybody agree with that statement? When Solomon's getting ready to ask the king of Tyre, who supplied the lumber for David's house, to help him build the temple of the Lord, he says, my father wanted to build God's house, but he couldn't build God's house because he was a man of war and he never put all of his enemies under his footstool, so he couldn't build God a house. And here's what you think Solomon thinks. Solomon thinks this. Dad was so busy fighting all of the Philistines, all of the Ammonites, all of the Moabites, all of the Amalekites, all of those men that he never had time to completely rest like I'm resting now and be free from his enemies, so he just didn't have time to build the house of God. Amen? So basically what Solomon says is, you know, God would let David build the house because he just had too many other important things to do. But who knows us better than us besides God? No one. You wives think y'all know us better than we know ourselves, but you really don't. No man knows a man better than himself. Agreed? 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3. Make a note of this. Now, I'm not going to let this out yet, but I can't wait till we get to Chronicles, because some of you are already worried about Chronicles because you're thinking, matter of fact, you skip reading Chronicles because you got partway through the book and you realize, well, it's saying the same thing 1 Kings is saying, so you just skipped it. You've never really read it. Well, it's not saying the same thing. And those places where it does not say the same things is there for a reason. And here's one of those places. See, David is dying and he's getting ready to announce who's going to follow him as king, and we're going to learn that next week who it is. And he says to the people of Jerusalem, God's not going to let me build the house because I'm a man of war and I've shed blood. And here's what I've always heard people say. Because David was a man of war and he wiped out the Philistines, he wiped out all of these other nations, he had such bloody hands that God would not let him build the temple because he was a man of war. I don't believe that's true. As a matter of fact, I believe this. I believe if God says to a nation to wipe out another nation, as God did say to the children of Israel, and they do it, they don't have bloody hands. They are just in that war to do what God says to do. Amen? So David, being the king of Israel, had to fight wars. And he did. As a matter of fact, when most of the leaders of Israel got in trouble was when they didn't do it God's way and wipe out all the people. Amen? Now I know some of you are struggling with the God of the Old Testament. He has not changed. He's still the same God. Always has been. Always will be. What does it mean when David says, I shed blood? It means I killed one man unjustly. I was a man of war. I was the king of Israel. And one day, you know what I did? I don't have to tell you what I did. You already know what I did. It was a springtime of year when kings go to battle, and I stayed home, and I was on my rooftop, and I looked out on the rooftop, and I saw Bathsheba bathing, and I sent messages to her. I asked the servants, who is that? And they told me plainly, that's the wife of Uriah. And she was so beautiful, I had to have her. I took her. I took another man's wife, and I slept with her. She sent word to me that she was pregnant, so I called him home. And as a reward for being a good soldier, I let him go home. She was so pretty, there's no way he would sleep with her if he went home. And if he slept with her, he would think the child was his. But he didn't go home. So I got him drunk. And he still wouldn't go home. Man, if you send a guy home and he won't go, and you get a guy drunk and he won't go, and he's married to a beautiful woman, the only thing you can do is take his life. And I took his life. Wow. When we get to 1 Kings chapter 15, it talks about the heart of David. It talks about how David's heart pursued the Lord wholly and how he always did what the Lord said for him to do, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So here's what I want us to see. The reason God would not let David build God's house is because David was sinful. Do y'all just feel that oppression? Do you feel that bondage? Do you feel that disappointment? That's what Samuel's trying to tell us, because here's what Samuel wants to make sure we don't do. That we don't pin our hopes on the wrong man. While David was different than Saul, he was still just like Saul. He was sinful. And because he was sinful, he could not build God's house. Wow. But here's what 2 Samuel says. David, when your days are fulfilled, I love that. Let's quit talking about dying and just talk about when our days are fulfilled. Is that a beautiful thought? When your last day comes and you've done everything you're supposed to do, and you die, David, I want you to know, I will raise up one of your descendants. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to build me a house for my name. Whoa. Is that cool? Now see, at the moment, David doesn't know why he can't build the house, because David doesn't know what God knows, because Bathsheba hadn't happened yet. Don't you ever think God doesn't know what you're going to do. Your actions are never going to take him by surprise. His provision is based on his prevision. Oh, please don't forget that. He knows you as he knew David. And so he says to David, David, there will come a day when I'll build my house, but you won't build it. Your son will build it. And I'm going to establish his throne and his kingdom forever. And he's going to be like a son to me, and I'm going to be his father, and we're going to have a special relationship. I'm going to guide him. And you know how I took my spirit away from Saul? I removed my steadfast love. I'll never do that to him. And then watch what God says. Your house, your throne, and your kingdom, David, will be forever. But it's tied to your son. Has everybody got that? Now, I'll tell you what I believe. Some of you may take issue with this, but here's what I personally believe. I believe sometimes when you read the Old Testament and you see a prophecy, the one single prophecy speaks of two different things at the same time in the one event. There is a near fulfillment that's usually at hand, something going to happen in the life of the people that God's talking about at that moment. But then there is also a distance fulfillment. But when you look at the event, you don't see that there's actually a near and a future far fulfillment in the same event. Does that make sense? Let me explain this. David wanted to build God a physical house. He didn't want the presence of God to live in a tent. He wanted him to have a permanent residence, a house of cedar. And God said, David, you're not going to build me that house. Your son, Solomon, will build that house. And after you're dead and gone, don't worry, I will raise up Solomon. He will sit on the throne and he will build my house. But there's something else going on here. This is why we call this a messianic prophecy. See, this passage doesn't talk about Solomon as David's son only, but it talks about David's other son, Jesus, and the house he's going to build. And here's my second point of 2 Samuel. Remember the first point? David could not build God's house because he was sinful. So David's son Jesus built God's house because he is sinless. Amen? Did you hear that? God wasn't worried about the physical temple because he knew that would just be a shadow, a type of the true temple that was coming one day. And Solomon wouldn't be building that house. David's greater son, Jesus, would build that house. Why was he qualified to build what David couldn't build? Because he was not like David while he was like David. While he operated in a body like David's, Jesus was sinless, not sinful. I want you to watch this. Have you ever noticed how our New Testament opens? First verse of the New Testament. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David, the son of Abraham. Remember last Sunday, Corey revealed to us how that story of David and Goliath ultimately talks about Jesus and his victory over Satan so that Genesis 3:15 could truly be fulfilled, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And then we're seeing that seed, Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, now the line of David. And so when the New Testament opens up, it declares Jesus as the Messiah, the son of David. Remember when Gabriel appeared to Mary? Have you ever thought about that? I don't think some of us read the Bible the way we ought to read the Bible. Man, when you read the Bible, this is real life happening. Can you imagine being Mary, and all of a sudden an angel appears to you and says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Now, you guys are supposed to know this kind of stuff. I can't be having a baby because I've never known a man. You're going to have a baby because of the work of God in you. And when he's born, he's going to inherit the throne of his father, David. And his kingdom is going to be forever. Do you see this? Before Jesus is born, Gabriel's announcing to Mary that you're going to give birth to the son of David. And he's going to reign on David's throne forever. David ruled over a nation called Israel. That's just a shadow of the rule and reign of God. It was never to be confined to one nation only. It is to be confined to the entire world. But it will not be David, sinful David. It will be sinless David. Jesus Christ, who will truly reign over God's kingdom. You remember the first message he preached? Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What's the first thing he told the children of Israel? The kingdom of God is right here at your hands. Now, how can the kingdom be here? Got to have a king, amen? And what he's announcing is, I am King Jesus. Believe this good news. I am the fulfillment of the prophecy to David. You remember the Pharisees struggled with him, and later on they're going to ask him, hey, could you give us signs about the kingdom? And Jesus said, guys, quit looking for an earthly manifestation of the kingdom. He said, it's in your midst. It's within you. Which says what? The kingdom of God was never to be an arbitrary dictatorship where God ruled from without, but that God would move within and take up residence in the hearts and lives of people. And from within, he would change their lives and thus give evidence that they are part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is reigning on the heart, or the center, the throne of their heart. He told his disciples before he went back into heaven, he said, hey guys, listen, I'm going to send another comforter when I'm gone. But just so you know, I am where I am, sitting at the right-hand throne of God. Don't you move, don't you do anything until you get the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you to be my witnesses, then you'll know I am where I am. Does anybody remember the day of Pentecost? Well, that'd have been cool. Day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches, 3,000 souls get saved. But before the 3,000 get saved, somebody asks the question, hey, what's going on here? We don't understand this. Are you guys drunk? And Peter says, no, we're not drunk. We're just fulfilling what the prophet Joel talked about, that in the last days God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. But in that sermon, he reminds the Jewish people that they had killed Jesus. But then he actually told them that this was part of God's plan. Because God had made a promise to David, Acts 2:30. This is talking about David. Being therefore a prophet. David is a prophet, the Bible says. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. Now let me ask this question. When did God tell David he would set one of his children on the throne? He said that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We Would y'all do this so I know you're following along? Now, before this, he's just quoted Psalm 16 about how David said when he died, his soul wouldn't be left in Hades, but its flesh would not see corruption. And Peter just goes, now hold it, guys. How could David say, my flesh will not see corruption in the grave when his body's done rotted over there in the tomb? So he couldn't have been talking about himself. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. And what he prophesied about was he remembered that God told him one day one of your descendants is going to be set on your throne. And then Peter put it together, that David put it together, that what David was talking about was not his body, but he was talking about the body of the Messiah, that when the Messiah was crucified and put in a grave, he would not stay dead, but he would come back alive and his flesh would not see corruption, but he would rise again. And when he rose again, according to Peter, God set him down on the throne of David. Wow! What's this saying? It's saying that Israel was looking for a king who was coming. And that king is Jesus. And he's already come. And he died on a cross. He was victoriously raised again. And when he ascended back to heaven, he sat down on the very throne of David. Don't let anybody tell you. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that strong. Be careful. When you have a belief that says there is still the throne of David somewhere buried somewhere in Israel and we're going to find it one day, or they've already found it, they just hadn't told us, and it's going to be brought out, and Jesus one day is going to sit on that literal throne in Jerusalem and he's going to reign over his kingdom for 1,000 years after he comes back the second time. The Bible says he's already reigning over his kingdom, and we are in the spiritual aspect of that kingdom right at this very moment. Amen. And because he is the king, he's building God's house. He's not coming in the future to build God's house. He's building God's house right now. As the son of David, he wasn't like David. David was sinful. There is no except in Jesus' life. It was said about King David. Can you imagine this being said about you? You always did what the Lord commanded you to do, except, and it mentions that one time. Most of us would go for that, amen? Because many of us have an except that's bigger than that first statement, right? Acts 13, after Paul reminding Israel that David was a man after God's own heart and he served the purposes of God in his own generation, he said David wasn't the Messiah, but the Messiah would come from David and he would be a Savior to Israel. See, he didn't come to save Israel from the Philistines or the Ammonites or Edomites or the Romans. See, why God gave David rest from all of his enemies around, David never had rest from the enemy within. That's why David couldn't build God's house. So the Messiah had to be one who didn't have an enemy within. And that's Jesus. He was sinless. Do you understand that? Hebrews 2:18 says that to be the propitiation for our sins, he had to have a body just like us and be tempted just like us. And he suffered just like us. Except watch this. He suffered in the beginning, not at the end. I'll explain this best I can. Hebrews 4:15 is going to say he was tempted yet without sin. Which means when Jesus Christ was tempted, he didn't sin. He didn't give in. David was tempted and he gave in. Agreed? Please hear me say this with all my heart. Jesus, when he was tempted, suffered. And because he suffered, he went to a different level of temptation than you and I go to. He went deeper. And then he didn't give in, so he went deeper. And he didn't give in. It got tougher. He didn't give in. It went deeper. He didn't give in. And he suffered. He knows what it's to suffer. Matter of fact, the Bible's going to say he learned obedience through suffering. The Bible says God chose to make Jesus suffer so that he could be the captain of our salvation and perfect those who are being saved so that the sanctifier and the sanctifier are one. Amen. Same family. Now watch this. Because he suffered in temptation, he never suffered the consequence of sin. Because he never gave in. He never gave in. David did not suffer in temptation. He saw a woman. He took her. He lay with her. He got her pregnant. He killed her husband. He didn't suffer in temptation. He gave in to temptation. But you know when he suffered? He suffered after the temptation. He suffered the consequence of sin. And it wrecked his family. Sometimes I really want to counsel people and say, I don't know who's responsible. I know David
sinned against God, and the consequence was there would be war within his family till he died. And Absalom and Amnon, can I just name? No, we don't have to name, because his family was a mess. How could David build God's house when he couldn't even build his house? You don't pin your hope on David. You pin your hope on the greater son of David, and that's Jesus. Because he suffered in temptation, he did not suffer the consequence of sin. And because he did not suffer the consequence of sin, he could go to a cross and on that cross die in our place, become sin, be judged by God, so that he can build God's house. Amen? Now what does that mean for you and me? Therefore, we are God's house. And because Jesus is our King, we sin less. And I hope you're processing, because you ain't saying anything. I got to be totally honest with you. I normally get up on Sunday morning, and we got this little routine in my house. I go into the bathroom. Lisa's just getting up. She looks at me. She says, well, and I always say, it's not going to be good. And she gets really scared, and she prays really hard. And then something happens, and you sometimes say, it's good. I went in the bathroom this morning, more excited than I've ever been in my life. And I said, honey, this is going to be really good. And then I heard what I said, and I went, oh no, this will be the Sunday God humbles me. But then I quickly realized, no, it's not my word, it's God's word. Amen? Here's what God's word teaches. Here's why Samuel is in the Bible. God's going to build a house, but sinful David can't build it. Only sinless David can build it. And when he builds it, see, Israel didn't have a king, so they did what was right in their own eyes, but it was wrong in the eyes of God. But when God builds the house and King Jesus rules in the heart and lives of the people in his kingdom, they actually sin less. Amen? Amen? We are God's house. I know I'm going to be criticized for saying this, but you got to understand, the overall story of the Bible is not about God building a nation called Israel. God built a nation called Israel so they could bring forth the Messiah. And in looking at the nation of Israel, God wants us to understand he doesn't just want to reign over one ethnic people group. No. He wants to reign over every people group on the planet. So he sent his son David to do what David couldn't do, and that was build his house. A place where God's Spirit could reside. And according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, begin with verse 19 through 22, that's the church. Amen? A church, Gentiles and Jews, with no middle wall or partition. What we have in common is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. God reigning in our lives. God's taking us, putting us together, and he's building a holy temple to the Lord where his Spirit will dwell. Can you imagine what it was like to have seen that physical temple that Solomon's going to build, and then the glory of God fill that temple? Whoa, people took notice. That's why you and I live the life we live. We live different. God never wanted us to be like the nations. But when we live a life that's different, it gives evidence as the church of Jesus Christ that we are empowered and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. This is not life out in here. It's life out there. Gosh, we've got to get a hold of that. If we're going to mess up, let's mess up right in here. Because when we mess up right in here, it never leaves the walls of this building. Amen? Amen. We never talk about it out there. But where we got to get it right is at work. We got to get right at the ballpark. We got to get right at home. Because that's where we life out the literal presence of God in our life. By living a different kind of life. Amen? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Talks about how we're a living stone coming to the living stone. God's building up in a spiritual house so that we can offer praise and sacrifice and be a holy and royal priesthood. And then he tells us to go out and proclaim the praises of him who translated us out of darkness into light. Wow. Do you get it? David, sinful. Jesus, sinless. You and I, sin. Less and less and less and less. Why? Because unlike David, we don't give in to temptation. We suffer on this side. And we refuse to listen to our unredeemed flesh. So we don't give in. And no matter where we go, we always know he understands. so you can cry out to Him because He's been there. But He didn't do that. And because He didn't do that, you don't have to do it either. You don't have to give in because you got a King. And that King leads you to know what's right and to know what's wrong and to choose to do what's right and therefore not suffer the consequence of what's wrong because you live a life of rightness, declaring that Jesus is King of your life. For what the law could not do in that it was weakened through the flesh, God did. By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's get up out of these chairs and let's go out in the world and let's go back to work tomorrow and let's go home and let's show the world Jesus Christ is King. And let's be the house of David that God destined us to be. Because He's building this house for His name's sake. Let's bring honor and glory to the name of God this week. Amen. 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 Process this. Laugh it out for the glory of God. Hey, let's pray. Father, I don't know if I'd ever seen this if we weren't doing this book the way we're doing it. Because, Father, sometimes I get so caught up in the little details of each passage that I sometimes don't see the big story, the big picture. And that this book's been put together for us to understand the house of David and that a greater David was coming. And the kingdom, yes, there's going to be a physical aspect in the future where we reign with You forever and ever and ever, but it's already here. And if you miss out on it here, you miss out on it forever. So let us get in on it, Father. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.